Baptisms always get me discombobulated. But next Saturday, October 1st, we're having men's breakfast, and that will be followed by our first prayer walk. And I've got the city of Bethany divided into 20 segments, and if 80 of you, at least, showed up on Saturday at 9 o'clock, and we sent out teams of four, two by two, we could get this done in one day, and then the next Saturday, we could go out to some of our other communities from which we have many people. If you are from one of those communities and don't want to come to Bethany to prayer walk, I encourage you to do it in your own communities, but let me know that you're doing that and so on. But I really encourage each and every one of you to take part in the prayer walk. I know that many people don't feel comfortable praying out loud, and that's okay. First of all, you need to get comfortable. I wasn't comfortable with it either 30 years ago. But, you know, we walk around or we drive around. If it's rainy, we'll drive. And just pray for this community. Pray for each house. And, you may not know the people who live there, but what we do is we just notice, okay, they've got playground equipment. They probably have kids or grandkids. They've got a work truck, and it's someplace different than here, and they drive to work every day. You can tell things by looking at someone's home, and pray for those needs. So please, I beseech you, or beg you, as it said in this morning's lesson, to really consider being here at 9 o'clock. Be here at 8 o'clock for the breakfast, if you'd like, but be here at 9 o'clock to take off for our prayer walk. And if you can't walk that far, that's no problem. Prayer drive. I want to be a prayer-driven church, and that's a good illustration of that. Okay, I don't know if there's anything else I forgot or not, but if I did, I'll think of it later. I know that I can only speak for myself, but I know that the day that I did accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, way back in 1969, and I don't want to know how many years it was till you were born, but it was that day that I accepted the Lord as my Savior. But it wasn't the first time that the Holy Spirit had tugged at my heart. And I'm fairly confident that some of you can identify with that you got saved at some point, but God had spoken to your heart many times prior to that. And it took several times, sometimes, for people to come. For a lot of years, when I was a kid, I went to Kirkley Chapel Church just up the road because that's where my mom and dad were members. And for a long time, church to me meant hearing the stories of Noah and Daniel and Samson and so many other biblical stories, and of course, Jesus. But when I was a little kid, the big attraction for Kirkley Chapel for me was they had a big sandbox in the back where kids got to go play, and it had white sand. I'd never seen that before, and it was fun, you know, and I liked to go there. But for one of the things, and this is not absolutely nothing against Kirkley Chapel, but I don't remember ever hearing the gospel presented there. And I'm sure it was, but I was a kid in the sandbox, okay? So I just didn't pay much attention. But one of the things that kind of drew me away from Kirkley Chapel was the kids that went up there were from Ridgeway and from Bethany, and I didn't really know them. So one day, one of my friends invited me to come to his church, the Baptist Church in Gilman City. And I was so excited to be able to go with friends and to socialize. And for me, that's all it was. I changed from a sandbox to socialization for going to church. But as I went there, and for several months, I just knew that this Jesus that I'd heard so much about wanted me to come to him, wanted me to invite him into my heart. And finally, one day I did. One of the other things I remember from those times was that there's a lot of songs we sang back then that we no longer use, and some of them aren't even in our hymnals anymore, but one of the songs was called Almost Persuaded, and I couldn't find it in anything we've got here, but a lot of times it was used as the invitation hymn, and I sat through that song, and I sat through Just As I Am countless numbers of times, knowing that God was calling me to accept Jesus and to make a decision for him, and I was almost persuaded, but I kept hoping for a more convenient day, just like the song says. And God was gracious to me, and he gave me other chances. He gave me many other chances, and finally, years later, I gave in. And then later, after that, I discovered that the hymn, Almost Persuaded, comes from Scripture. Throughout the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul traveled all over the known world at that time to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who had never heard it, people who didn't believe it, and people who were often hostile to the point of trying to kill him because he spoke about Jesus. Now, there aren't many things in this world that people are willing to die for. I love the Royals. I love to watch the Royals. But I'm not dying for the Royals, you know. I love lots of things. I love my family, and I would give my life for them. I love my church, and if I had to make a choice between, you know, dying for my church and protecting it, I would do that. But the thing of it is, there's just very few things in this world that we would be willing to give our lives for. If any of you have ever doubted the reality of a risen Savior, of a Father God and a Creator, I want you to know this. The very first believers, the ones who actually saw Jesus and walked with Jesus and touched Jesus, were not only willing to die, but most of them did, because they believed in him. Horrible, torturous deaths in many cases. And why would anyone do that? Why would anybody be willing to die for something that today has become so, I don't care. We just don't think about Jesus much anymore in this culture today. I pray that we do here. We ought to. But why would anybody believe that if they knew it was going to lead to torture and death? And why would anybody travel around trying to convince other people to believe the same way that they did? And here's the reason why. Because they were eyewitnesses to the truth. They had seen him. They had lived with him. They knew, without a doubt, that he was the Savior of the world. Today, you might wonder, why do people get up on a Sunday morning to spend an hour or two hearing some guy talk about the very same thing? Why would a young lady be so excited about being able to follow Jesus in baptism? Because we, who are believers, are also eyewitnesses to the truth of Jesus. Well, you might say, you've never seen Jesus. But I have. I saw him, and I saw his power in the past couple of weeks as Dylan Glenn was spared and is now healing, and this morning said, I love you, to his mother. I see Jesus in that. I've seen Jesus, eyewitness. I've seen Jesus ministering to families who've just lost loved ones, but take comfort in the truth because they trust, because they know that their loved one trusted in Jesus. We will see them again. And I've seen Jesus in a testimony just last Sunday of how Jesus can change a life that is scarred by abuse and prodigal living and change that person into a new one. I've seen Jesus. I've seen him at work. Believe me, I could go on and on and on. And every face I see, there's a story. And I really encourage you to tell your stories so that other people can also be eyewitnesses to Jesus. In today's passage, Paul has been arrested for sharing the truth of Jesus, and he's appeared before the Jewish council called the Sanhedrin, and he was threatened with being whipped, and he narrowly escaped a deadly ambush, and then he's sent to Felix, who is the governor of Syria. And while he's there, accused of preaching Jesus, guess what he does? He preaches Jesus. He gave an impassioned defense of the very thing he was accused of doing, and that's where we pick up. And I encourage you to read chapter 24 just to kind of get the whole story, but we're going to look today at just four verses. Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 25. And I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 25. But when Felix, and remember he's the governor, when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." If you watch me every Sunday, and almost every Sunday I have to run back down and get this thing because I forget it, and you'd think surely after every Sunday he'd remember it. I live in fear that I'll have this thing on and be singing along with the band and you'll hear me. So I take it off, and then that's one reason why I forget it. I just need to trust you all up there to mute me. Felix, the governor, we're told, heard what Paul had to say, and then we're told he had a more accurate knowledge of the way. And whenever I send my scripture off to Carolyn, I tell her, I want to know who's reading the scripture, not because I don't think any of you couldn't do it, but there are certain things I want to communicate to them. And it was very important to me that the word way be used. And so Judith did that. She read from her translation, her whatever. But I just wanted you to hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And it's important because it's mentioned here in Acts 24:22. The way was the name first given to Christians. For the longest time, it was just referred to as the way. And at that time, if they had built a church here on 136, it would have said the Church of the Way or something like that. Wouldn't have been any Baptist or Methodist or anything like that. It was the way. And so the way refers specifically to Jesus. The knowledge that Felix had about Jesus, he's the governor of Caesarea, and the knowledge that he had about Jesus would have come from his wife Drusilla, which almost sounds like a Munster's name or something, you know, but it's just Drusilla was her name. And Drusilla was a Jew who was descended from the Herods. And I don't know how much you know about the King Herods. There were lots and lots of Herods, just like there's lots of Bushes and Clintons and Kennedys in our world today. But she was one of the Herods. She was the great-granddaughter of the King Herod that most of you are probably familiar with, who, after finding out that Jesus had been born from the wise men, set out to kill every baby under the age of two, every baby boy, in the area that was Bethlehem. That was her great-grandfather. She was the great-niece of King Herod, who had his daughter come in and dance for him and wanted to reward her and said, "I'll give you whatever you want." And her mother convinced the king to ask for the head of John the Baptist. Okay? And then her father was the King Herod, who just a few chapters earlier in Acts chapter 12 beheaded James, the brother of Jesus. So this woman comes from a long line of people who are brutal and ruthless and would do anything to stop the way, Jesus. So all the knowledge that Felix probably had about Christianity was from his wife and from that family who had been seeking for generations to destroy it to no avail. So if you're looking for evidence of the truth of Jesus, here's Exhibit A, okay? Eyewitnesses to Jesus and to the truth of Jesus underwent countless attempts to destroy Christianity, to destroy it, you know, and to destroy the church. And yet Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And today, the church stands as a testimony to the power of God. That's evidence to me of Jesus. Verse 23. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or to visit him. Now, this verse may not seem like much to you, but I want you to remember, this is a member of the family who has spent years trying to wipe out any more talk of Jesus, and Felix has already been impacted by the truth of Jesus. Because here, you know, Paul spent a lot of time in prison. We see it over and over again throughout the New Testament. And prison at that time was not a comfy place with a nice bed and a shower and all that kind of stuff. It was a dark, damp dungeon. He'd have been chained to a wall or to a guard. The water that he would have gotten probably was collected on the floor from the dampness or running down the wall. And every once in a while, they'd throw him a dry crust of bread. That was prison in those days. It's not anything like it is today. But here, instead of being thrown in the dungeon, he was given liberty. He wasn't jailed at all. He was just under observation, and he's allowed to have his friends come by with food and fellowships, and maybe even, you know, maybe Felix was under conviction already and just didn't feel right about putting him in prison. Verse 24, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, one of the things that we are called to do, not just pastors, but really all of you, is to go out, go, and teach, and make disciples. But in this case, he's being called for a special audience with a guy who doesn't believe. And the guy wants to hear more about this faith in Christ. Just a couple weeks ago, we had a message about Paul preaching to the people of Athens, and they always wanted to know the latest thing, and they heard some of his preaching, and they came asking for more. And that's what really preaching and evangelizing and witnessing and praying is all about, to get people to ask for more so that they can learn more about Jesus. Felix had no doubt went home and talked with Paul about his wife, and now they both come and they want to hear more. Another evidence for the gospel and for Jesus himself is just that. People want to hear more. How many of you don't have to raise your hands, but if you want to, you're welcome to. How many of you would just love to hear more political advertising? Not a one, all right? Surely there isn't anybody anywhere that would like to hear more. And yet, you know, when we think about it, you hear a lot of the same stuff right here week after week. And praise God, you come here to hear more about Jesus. And obviously not everybody does that, but Jesus creates a curiosity for himself. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us, and he wants to fill that. We're not given the exact words that Paul may have used here, but we've seen it in a lot of other scriptures, what Paul does when somebody asks him, what about the way? What about this Jesus that you preach about? And he probably shared his experience on the Damascus Road, where he was on his way to destroy Christians, to kill them, and Jesus appeared to him, and he was converted right there on the spot. He probably also shared some of the other attempts that he'd done in taking the word of Jesus to other people. And he probably told about how Jesus died for our sins that we might be forgiven. And then he rose again to live forever. That's the kind of thing that Paul always shared. In verse 25, it says, now as he reasoned. And I want to stop there for just a moment, because I have a reputation as an argumentative person, and God's working on me, and I hope you see that. But, you know, in the past, if somebody disagreed with what I believed, no matter what it was, I didn't reason with them, I argued with them. And there's a huge difference there. Because when you argue with somebody, what you're doing is putting them on the defensive, and you're on the defensive, and no ground is gained. But when you reason with somebody, logically, simply, truthfully, that's a better way. That's the way. And he talked about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And see what happens here. Felix was afraid. He was afraid of the truth. He was afraid to accept what he'd just heard. And he said, go away for now. Remember, he called him there. Now he says, go away. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Well, again, we don't know what exact words Paul used to preach to Felix, but I want to look at the three topics that we're told that he reasoned about. The first is righteousness. Now, if you look up righteousness, it'll say something like justifiable or being ethically and morally correct. And lots and lots and lots of people in this world think that they're righteous. They think at least my good deeds outweigh my bad, and that's what's going to get me through this life and into heaven. But here's what God's Word says, Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not one single person you've ever met or will ever meet is righteous. Not your grandma, not Billy Graham, not the Pope, not even your precious children or grandchildren are righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one, except for Jesus. Now, I'm always getting things that people post and tell me, I know you love history, so, and they'll post something about history, and I do love history. You all know that I love history. Oddly enough, most of my kids and my grandkids love history. Haven't convinced Ramona yet, but, you know, most of my kids and my grandkids love history. And how did that happen? Because I imparted it to them. They imitate my love for history, my enthusiasm for history. Well, none of us are righteous, but Jesus is. How can we become righteous? He imparts it to us. He shows us how we should live. And we imitate, to the best of our ability, Jesus in all things. As believers, that's what we're called to do. One of the reasons I changed what I say as I get ready to baptize somebody, are you prepared now to do your best to follow him the remainder of your life? Don't just get wet, dry off, go home. Follow him. Imitate him. Self-control. How many of you are good at that? Again, you don't have to raise your hands. Even as a diabetic, I cannot control, I choose not to control, my desire for just one more dessert. Even as a pastor, I cannot control my occasional mild disgust for the guy who won't use his blinker. There's a three-way stop out here on 12th Street and Main Street, and there's always, when I pull up there, there's somebody coming from the south, and I sit there and wait patiently for them until they get 2 feet from the turnoff, and then they turn on their signal, and I could have turned a long time ago. And it's mild disgust, all right? So I'm guilty of that. Especially I'm guilty of that. But we're called to be self-controlled. Here's the deal, folks. We can't do it alone. We have to turn those things that we can't control over to Jesus. He's got the power to control those things, and we have to give him that power. We have to relinquish it. We can't go through life saying, well, I can fix this, or I can do that. I can keep from doing these things. No, you can't. And most of you know that through repeated failures. But Jesus can. The judgment to come is all about eternity. If we are not completely righteous, even one time, that excludes us from heaven. If we lost self-control even one time, that excludes us from being in the presence of God the Father and Jesus the Son. Does that make you uncomfortable? It ought to, because until or unless we accept Jesus as our Savior and commit to do our best to follow him the remainder of our lives, we are condemned to something much worse than being uncomfortable. We're condemned to hell, a very real place that makes the torturous deaths of the apostles seem like a vacation at the beach. It made Felix uncomfortable. It made him actually afraid. And so he asked Paul to leave. And that's the way we are a lot of times. If we just ignore it, it'll go away. If we just push it off to the side where we don't have to be confronted with it daily, you know, I'll come back when it's convenient for me. Now, that word convenient, it's almost like a four-letter word to me. And here's why. Because so many times, everything we do is about our convenience, about what's easiest for me. We want what we want when we want it. And that's just the human nature. And so I think about this. Convenience in terms of worshiping the Lord. Church starts at 10:15. Well, that's really not convenient for me because I like to sleep in on Sunday. And I got to say, sleeping in for me is like 6:50. That's, you know, you can adjust to whatever you have to. Then somebody else might say, well, church generally lasts about an hour and 15 minutes. Ooh, that's not convenient for me. I can't give up that much of my morning. And partly because maybe you're one of the ones who's going to drive over an hour to Kansas City and wait in line for 45 minutes to get into the lunch place, which is going to take you an hour to eat, because you're going to the stadium for a three-hour game. But an hour and 15 minutes, that's not convenient for me. And, you know, we've all got our own things, whatever it is that we do, that it just isn't convenient because it interferes with what I want. Every single Sunday morning, I know in my heart that there are people sitting out here who are convicted, not by great preaching, but by the truth of Jesus Christ. They're confronted with the clear evidence that he's real, and he's alive, and he's working right here in our midst. And if you're not able to see that by being here, you're not paying attention. But it's not convenient. Well, somebody might be thinking, if I go forward at the end of the service, somebody might have to move out of my way, and I don't want to do that. That would inconvenience them. Or you may be like I have been in my past. Somebody goes forward, somebody's going to be thinking, well, that's going to add 10 minutes to the service while he talks to him and introduces him and we shake hands, and that's just not convenient. What if I cry? To be honest with you, and you know me well enough, that's one of the reasons why I didn't go forward for a very long time whenever I was being convicted by the Lord, because I was afraid I was going to cry in front of my friends, you know. And I would just want you to know I did, and we're still friends, all right? But, you know, the other thing is a lot of times people will be thinking, as they look back on this verse, he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. What if I go forward and somebody recognizes that I'm not righteous or that I'm not self-controlled? Well, let me just tell you something. All of us here fit those categories. Absolutely. I want you to consider a few what-ifs. Those are all the what-ifs people might say. What if today was your last chance? What if the judgment to come for you or for all of us came tomorrow? And I want you to picture this because it's going to happen. You're going to meet Jesus face to face. And I want you to consider this. You meet Jesus face to face, and he says, why weren't you able to make a decision for me? Why didn't you go to church? Well, Jesus, it wasn't convenient for me. I was afraid. I was this, I was that. You're telling this to the very Savior who died on a cross for your sins. And you're telling him that there was some minor inconvenience that kept you from making a decision for him? Think about what he's done for you and how little he asks in return. Other scriptures tell us that Felix continued to have conversations with Paul for the next 2 years. But it's not recorded whether or not he ever actually accepted Jesus. If he did, praise God. He's been in heaven for nearly 2,000 years, and it's only just beginning. But if he didn't ever accept the Lord, if no other day proved to be more convenient for him, here's the truth. When he died, as he did, and as we all will, he was immediately in hell, as all believers will be. And since that day, nearly 2,000 years ago, he's been roasting in hell. And this is really part of the message that got me to finally go forward, because he talked about the fires of hell and the eternity of hell and the pain of hell. And we've all gotten burned on something, whether it's carrying a roaster or reaching over and touching the stove when you didn't realize it was hot, and we pull back because it hurts. And it continues to hurt for a few days because the burn is still there. But it ends. Hell never ends. That pain that you experience when you burn yourself never ends. And today, if Felix didn't make a decision, 2,000 years later, he is no closer to relief than he was then. That's not very convenient. How important is convenience to you? How important is comfort to you? how important is righteousness? Does it make any difference at all to you that Jesus went through what he went through for you? The invitation today is for anyone. It's a time to accept Jesus and his sacrifice for you. It's a time to accept that you need to rededicate your life and get back to following him. It's a time to accept the calling that Jesus has laid on your heart for whatever service it might be. It's a time to accept that Jesus wants you in this church as a member. It's a time to get on your knees and ask for forgiveness or guidance. Or it's a time just to pray. Pray maybe for somebody that you know and love who's never made this decision, and they keep looking for a more convenient day. Today is convenient. Today is the day of salvation. I just want you to know, a more convenient day may never come. Today's the day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I thank you for second chances, which I know you gave to me over and over again. And I just thank you, Lord, that despite the fact that we can come up with 100 excuses for why we shouldn't, you give us the reason, Lord, for why we should, because you did what you did for us. Lord, it's such a small task to ask that we come forward and make a public profession of faith, that we ask you into our hearts, that we ask forgiveness of our sins. And I pray, Lord, that if there be one or if there be 100 here today who need to make that decision, this would be the day. Lord, please, don't let anybody leave here thinking I was almost persuaded, and some more convenient time I'll do it. Today is the day of salvation. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.